Have you ever thought about why in the Old Testament there are so many laws concerning that a member of Israel could not touch a dead body? There are hundreds of laws that are attendant to that concept of the inability to touch a dead body. If you touched a dead body and then you touched someone else, the someone else that you touched was also unclean. In ancient Israel, there were three or maybe three and a half types of excommunication. In one, the mildest form is you were outside the camp for 7 days. The next was 30 days, then sort of half of the next was you was 30 days plus 30 more days. And then finally, well, actually there's another one in, there's a 90-day one, but then the biggie is you're anathema, you're cut off forever. Well, to touch a dead body caused you to be unclean for 7 days, and it required a specific rite within the temple, which was the running water or clear living water from the brook Kedron mixed with the ashes of a red heifer. And that was sprinkled on you after the 7 days. That's the only way you could be clean. Modern theology says that the reason for the great prohibitions against the touching of the dead was so that the plague didn't come upon them and all that, because you know, it was medical reasons. Well, that may be true, but there's a far deeper reason. Let me read the law. He that toucheth the dead body of any man or any human being shall be unclean for 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead, and purifieth not himself, he defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel forever. Because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him, he shall be unclean, his uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or of a grave — you couldn't even touch the grave — shall be unclean for 7 days. And for an unclean person shall they take the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean the third day. And on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation forever. Because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord, the water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean, and it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. What I'm going to talk about tonight is an indicator that we have not even yet begun to understand the smallest details of what this book is and what our walk is. You remember what I've just read to you about the unclean? It's Numbers 19:11 through 22, if you're taking notes. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 6.
Yeah.
Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. Now I'm going to start up. Let's start in verse 1. Except we have to, the introductions, you need to read in your own if you haven't read it, all of chapter 5. Chapter 5 is about the idea that if one died for all in the world, it'd help her find 2 Corinthians, Pete. And it's about, and it's, the verse 21 of chapter 5 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What the essence of what we're going to talk about from now on, which taken us 10 years because we're so damn stupid, to begin to understand what it means to be and to have Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
From now on, that's no longer the emphasis of this body, because that is assumed that you understand its implications, that you are not your own, that you are a vessel, that you're not your own business and abandonment and all those other things. Now we are going to concentrate from this point forward and what it means for you to be in Christ. The prepositional phrase "in Christ" is used over 200 times in the New Testament. And most Christians don't have the slightest idea of what it means. Unfortunately, most of you don't have the slightest idea of what it means. Most Christians don't have the slightest idea of what it means to have Christ in them, so how can they know what it means to be in Christ? Okay, "But he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you," we beg you, "also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. I have heard thee in a time accepted, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings." Now that's some more, that's all. Now we get some contrasts. Remember, he said earlier in 2 Corinthians 2 that you are always unto God a sweet savor, both in them that perish and in them that are saved. Same act, same position, same you. You are a savor of life to one, and a savor of death unto death to the other. I can testify of that. I can say the same words. I can be the same person. And two different people watching me, one gets totally and completely bent out of shape. They are so mad at me, they call me Satan, they call me the Antichrist. But to the other, same word, same persona, it's life unto life. Now that's what's set before you. You must follow that example. But you can't follow it unless you know what the hell you're doing. You can't live by faith without knowledge. You cannot live the life of faith without understanding. We've left blind faith back at pre-kindergarten, remedial kindergarten, from a spiritual standpoint. All right. Now we start seeing this contrast more clearly identified. In verse 6, "By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." And now it's more clearly this contrast. "By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, and yet true, as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us. Do you understand? It means you are not... Well, I'll explain. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. That means you are not spiritually handicapped in my estimation. You have all things necessary to turn this world upside down. You have all things necessary to have all things freely given to you, to live a life of joy and peace and zeal. There's no handicap in any of you. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened or you're handicapped in your own understanding of it, your own bowels, your own emotions. You think something else has to happen. You think you have to be healed of something. You think something else has to take place before you can be what you're intended to be. You understand? My only job in your life is to be this example to you. To follow my example, not my lifestyle, not my manner of living, not my looks, not anything except the fact that I have lived this. You understand? And if any of you be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You are not strained in us, but you are strained in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Let that arena of your life grow into the fullness of it. Don't accept the dams on your thinking. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Amen. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now you always think that you're doing that externally, and it's true externally, but we're going to see a secret. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Wherefore come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing. What the hell does that mean? It means it refers directly to touching a dead body or to touching anyone else that has touched the dead body. Now, let's go to Ezekiel. You understand? 43. Goosebumple time. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. Remember? Well, I don't want to go into that. Behold the glory of God. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Now, what Ezekiel is seeing here is the same thing that Moses saw, is the same thing that John saw, is the same thing that you're intended to see once the veil of your flesh is ripped and the scale is off your eyes. This temple is the only temple. And you see the glory of God filling the temple once your eyes have been unveiled. The glory of the Lord is always there, but you see through the glass darkly. The glory of the Lord is everywhere. His glory has filled the entire earth. But your idolatry and your acceptance of the lie of your self-seeking and your acceptance of the lie of your guilt has blinded your eyes so that you can see only your own need. And because it's like looking into that mirror, that stuff is behind the glass, so all you see is you see yourself. And that's getting boring. You don't have any excuse to see yourself anymore. Rip it off and see the glory of the Lord filling the temple. Now, his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. You see, Ezekiel, the Holy Spirit didn't come along and take Ezekiel and take him sometime in the future. He took the scales off his eyes and showed him what was always there. Amen. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came, would you get me a drink of water, Tom? And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall be the house of Israel. No more defile, neither they nor the kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. In their setting of their threshold by my threshold, and their post by my posts, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their whoredoms and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Well, that's enough. Now, let's go to Haggai.
Where's that?
It's a minor prophet. After Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos. Before Zechariah. Haggai is just really burned out the people. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And this is God. God's talking to you, just as though you had a direct line of communication. He's not talking, this isn't history. Understand? Help her find Haggai. Haggai isn't one that we often go to. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I mean, stop a minute and think. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, if we ever get to the point where we're ready to study the temple and its idea, you will see that you are the wood for the temple, but at the same time, you are the whole temple. It's like every cell of your body is a functional cell in this body, and it works. But every cell of your body is also the potential to be the whole body because of the concept of cloning. Well, in this case, you are both the walls of the temple, and yet you're the whole temple. Okay? And Christ is the perfect pattern, the visualization, the Word made flesh that we can see. It's the same pattern that Moses saw. But now he says, you are the temple. So when we study this tabernacle, we'll see that it's you. And woe unto him that takes the seals off before the time of the ark.
You're talking about reading ahead, are you?
Bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much. Now this is not optional. This is all of you. This is the human race. You have looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore,
and you run every man unto his own.
You're only concerned with your own self, your building of your own thing. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. The dew of heaven is always symbolic in the scriptures of Revelation. And the earth is staying from her fruit. The fruit of the earth is the bread of life, which you are to bring forth from this earthen vessel. Or also the fruit of the vine. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all labors of the lands. This is the drought of hearing of the word of the Lord. That's in the days of Messiah, that's prophesied throughout the scriptures. That drought is continuing throughout time in all places. It's what Amos says, there's a famine in your land, but not of bread. But it's the famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And then, you know, now we took it and say, yet you say, I am with you. But lo, I am not, for I have long since fled the staleness and hypocrisy of your structures. And I blew past your ways and your systems, for I will not be bound by the ways of the fallen creature. Learn from this and become wise in the wisdom from above. God isn't very much interested in your little lives. God isn't interested in him becoming of value to you. Get that out of your head. Go down to the First Baptist or go give your $5,000 to Studnut if you believe that. God is interested in you becoming of value to him. And in that one singular act, the heart's desire is satisfied, because then you have become what you were created to be. So get you out of the picture. You are boring God. Just say, okay, I give up, I quit, gone, I give myself to you a living sacrifice. It's that easy. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, or Haggai, as their Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, in the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and did their work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius the king. In the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, whoever, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came forth out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of thee, that this shouldn't be in there, the glory of thee, latter house, shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is the latter house? Jesus. The glory of him was greater than the first temple. In the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. And that means the holy flesh is the flesh that's offered on the altar. You understand? If it touches any normal thing, it's unclean. Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, that which they offer there is unclean. Why? In your case, it's because even though the kings of your high places have been slain, the carcasses remain and you're still touching them. Now, come out from them, my people, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. You understand what I'm saying?
Are these carcasses done away with some way, or are they just kind of left laying around and
they're done away with, and when you stop giving them importance. To worship in God's mind doesn't mean, oh God, oh God, oh God. To worship in God means when you give importance to something, that's how you worship it. Let's go back once more. Go back to Ezekiel 43. Okay, in verse 5. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name, shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places.
And the man that stood by him,
was the angel, or it probably was God, but I mean it was Jesus, but okay. Don't worry about it.
It's easier to understand if I think that.
In their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their posts by my posts, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. Now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Thou, son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Well, that measuring is a whole other world. In ancient Israel, when they had to go up to the feast, they had to go up to Jerusalem for the feast days, right? If they even touched a grave, they couldn't participate in the feast. If they could not participate in the feast, that meant they were cut off forever from among the people. So therefore, because them trying to keep the letter of the law, they painted the sepulchers bright white so they could be seen from a distance. So the people could go around them and never ever touch a grave. My role is what? No. My role is to show you that you have been doing nothing but walking over graves, permitting the carcass of the dead body to stay in the house, so that you can what? Come out from among them. Let's go back. 2 Corinthians again. Verse 14, 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? In what communion hath light with darkness? In what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, do you understand how we have taken a quantum leap tonight in our understanding? I hope you have. You don't have the right any longer to give breath to any of the pillars or any of the high place identities. They are gone forever. You don't have the right to let them guide your actions. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Now do you understand? All the things that happened to Israel aforetime happened for our benefit, that we might see. Now do you understand the prohibitions against touching a dead body, walking over a grave, coming anywhere as near anything that was dead?
It's like I also understand all the things I've been reading about these ancient religions which worship the dead. You know, that was their whole deal.
Amen.
You know, they'd go and, I mean, that was, everything was keyed in on the dead, the past generations.
Amen. And that's what we do. The human race still does it. You spend your life worshiping the dead.
I saw that movie in Westminster Abbey. They've got all the past archbishops of Canterbury buried underneath the cadaver field.
What's the matter, Justina?
And seeing how I worship everything but God, and then the joy of having it revealed.
Amen. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I want you to make sure that whoever's not here tonight hears this tape. And if any of you don't understand it, don't let the sun go down on your... It's already down, but...
It's like you can't let it determine your what you do either by doing the old stuff or trying to avoid doing the old stuff. It's like that's...
It's a new creature.
It's gone.
Amen. Let's take a look and see what Jesus said about this. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 23. Whoa.
Low.
Whoa. 23:23. Whoa. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have committed the weightier matters, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. He's talking specifically about the kings of your high places, the carcasses. Now do you understand? Even so, you outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulcher of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto or against yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, you sons of snakes, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hey, you guys would scourge or stone or crucify a prophet, would you?
Let's not use that word.
This is dispensationalism. This is talking about them. You do more than that. You kill the angel that comes to you to roll the stone away. Understand? This is in response to Doug, you. That wanted, he liked the idea of that we should paint the sepulchres so we don't step on them. You are the painted sepulchre. You try to appear righteous and neat and right by taking stands to the outward world. But inside you're filled with the carcasses and the dead bones of your high place identities. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 26.
It really seemed to be like what you were talking about last night, about seeing the receiving Christ.
Ma'am.
Yeah.
Okay. Isn't he, part of what he was saying there was that by sitting there and saying that we wouldn't stone the prophets, I mean, that's the proof that you would.
Ma'am.
Rather than saying you have.
That's what it means to fill ye up the measure of your fathers. Isaiah 26. Verse 11. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Yeah. O Lord our God, other lords besides thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live, they are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish.
Isn't
Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord, thou hast increased the nation, thou art glorified, thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee, they poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Oh God, get me out of this. In trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Like as a woman with child, I promise I won't say it this time. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind.
What would you call that?
Don't say it.
Say what?
We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Fish. The earth shall cast out the dead. Now, the summary meaning of all of this is that you are without excuse. You can't use the dead carcass of your high place identity to justify yourselves anymore. We're getting more and more and more and more information, which brings us to the point that we have no place to stand. It's not just a high place identity, it's all of the kings that have been lord over us. You don't have Molech as an excuse anymore, because in Christ is the temple. The whole world has Christ in them, the hope of glory. In Christ is the New Jerusalem. You can't enter the in Christ position with any of the dead carcasses. That's what Isaiah 43 was about. Read it. Now, think on these things. Don't let it buy, if you don't understand what I said to you tonight. Talk to the people that apparently do. Don't talk to me. I don't want to talk to you.
You've talked enough already.
I've talked enough.
Whoa.
If you refuse this grace, which gives you the empowerment to do all of this stuff, that everything is gone, that you don't have to lean in your own armor of understanding, that you can begin to, if you still trust in Molech and the gods and all of the things and use that as your stand, then by definition, you have refused the grace. And so you are, it's not, I'm not going to cast you out. You are cast out.
At that level, this is not like a person who accidentally touched somebody. This is something that
You have willingly refused the grace of God. You have willingly frustrated the grace of God. You have chosen death over life. And you know it. You may try to tell yourself you don't understand, but you really do.
It's also, it could be accidentally touching it, but refusing to go get cleansed.
You might touch it, but then you have to get cleansed by the ashes of the red heifer.
The refusal to be cleansed.
The refusal to be cleansed is cut off. And you also, we've talked about this before, about touching the unclean thing. Well, if you touch that which is unclean, if you touch somebody that's touched a dead body, then you're unclean. Touch meaning.
If somebody holds hands and touches dead body, then they're all one person, and they're all unclean. It's kind of like Hands Across America. I knew there was something weird about that. Everybody held hands.
I mean, someone sees you being it obvious, touching a dead body, but they don't say anything.
Well, touching it means to be in agreement with it. I mean, it's like you're in. That's what it means. You're in agreement with it by the act of touching it.
It's like right around there in Corinthians, where it talks about the food that's
sacrificed to idols, right? Take it, large person.
Amen.
Whether you guys knew it enough, this was good stuff tonight.
Yeah. We knew.
Okay.